As I read the words of this passage, I'm again reminded of a testimony that my oldest son gave some years ago in one of our church services. In his testimony, he said over and over again that our life's journey is made up of a series of choices. And that's so very true. That is so very true. And the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30 echo that truth very clearly. And as I've pondered my son's testimony over these later years, I've come to understand that choices are very intentionally placed in the pathway in front of us by our Lord, by the Lord Himself. Listen to these words carefully, here beginning in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. There we're told, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and you'll multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and your length of days." I ponder the meaning of these words often because one of the modern-day prevailing philosophies that I heard being discussed on one of our morning television news programs recently used the words, "My truth is my truth. Your truth may be different than mine, and that's okay because what is true for you may not be true for me." Consider those words carefully for a moment, folks. Those people were insisting that even though a matter may not be truth at all, just because they want it to be truth, they make it to be their truth, and it becomes truth to them. And oh, my dear friends, I must say that for me, such rationale is utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. And it calls to mind the choices that our Lord is speaking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Why are these thoughts coming to my mind as I read this passage that we'll study here today? It's because the most important choices that we'll ever make in this life will have to do with the truths that are given within these scriptures. The truths that are given within these scriptures. And above all else, we must get those truths right. Everything else comes second. Here in these words, we'll read where some within the Hebrew religious leadership, the Sadducees, had brought a question to the Lord Jesus. A question that was based on a flawed understanding of these scriptures and was obviously intended to trick and beguile the Lord Jesus into saying something that was wrong. Their question was about the resurrection. The resurrection. And it was well known that the sect of the Sadducees had made the choice to not believe in the resurrection. One of those choices that the words of Deuteronomy 30 warns us about. Let's pause here for a moment and read about this encounter here given in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, then his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There was therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children, and they died. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, you have said well. And after that, they dared not ask him any questions at all. Over the many months that we've been studying through these Gospels, the religious leadership that had most been in opposition to the Lord Jesus had been the scribes and the Pharisees. But here we find this religious sect called the Sadducees having some of the same kinds of confrontations with the Lord Jesus. We don't know nearly as much about the Sadducees as we do about the scribes and the Pharisees, though they are mentioned often in these Gospels. What we do know is that the Sadducees seemingly shared equal power, and they shared positions of leadership with the Pharisees, especially in matters regarding religion. And to their beliefs, it seemed that the Sadducees chose the pathway that's spoken about there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where they made choices in what they wanted to believe and did not want to believe about God. Some of those choices being good, but other of their choices being very wrong. And seemingly also to choose the pathway that's being chosen by some of our own modern day thinkers and having a truth that's their very own. Now, while the Sadducees were said to have more devoutly held to the teachings of Moses than even did the Pharisees, they seemed to have a very limited acceptance of the writings of the prophets. And similar to the beliefs of the deists of our day, the Sadducees believed that God stood far off from the daily activities of men, even to the point of denying his involvement in everyday life. That kind of belief required them to rely upon their own sense of right and wrong, of good and evil. And folks, that never really works out well. They also denied any form of resurrection from the dead, refusing to believe in any manner of afterlife, holding that the soul perished at death, therefore denying any penalty or any reward beyond their earthly existence. They also denied the existence of the spirit world, of angels and demons. Why they held to those erroneous beliefs, we can't know, but such was true. Now, concerning the resurrection, surely they had read all those many scriptural references concerning the afterlife, such as those that were given by Solomon there in Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon said about death, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then also, where the prophet Daniel had said regarding angels and regarding the coming day of judgment, listen to those words in Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been before and never has been since. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Perhaps it was those words, like those about the resurrection, there in Daniel chapter 12, that caused the Sadducees to declare that they would not believe in life beyond their present days. These words clearly bespeak an impending accountability for the behaviors that they show during this life. I'm convinced that that is why most all of those who declare that there will be no resurrection want to believe such things as that. Accountability, and especially God's retribution for sinful behavior committed during this life, is a fearful thing to look forward to. Folks, a thief, a liar, an adulterer, a murderer, they do not want to be caught. and they do not want to be punished. And that would be especially so if they knew that their punishment would be eternal damnation in hell. Now, whatever the motive might be for their rewriting of Scripture to accommodate their wrongful beliefs, it still continues today. It still continues today in some of the largest of our modern-day religious cults. People doing as those television talk show hosts were doing, creating their own version of truth and trying to convince others that it's real truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the existence of the traditional view of hell. In their ungodly beliefs, Satan is said to have been created as a concept of man in order to turn people against God. They believe that hell is the common grave of mankind, where people go when they die. True believers are said to remain in their state of death until the resurrection, at which time those who are of the specially chosen 144,000, they then will live and reign in heaven, while all the other believers will inherit the new earth. But the bodies of the unbelievers, simply remain in the grave, and their souls just cease to exist. Now, the Mormons do something similar. They have their own version of truth. They don't believe in hell as a physical place of punishment and torment. They don't want to believe that a just God would inflict physical pain and torture on his children. Rather, for them, hell is a mental state in the next life, where those who have knowingly rejected Jesus Christ and lived lives of selfishness and wickedness will have a perfect recollection of their guilt. And only after they have paid the appropriate price of punishment will they be given a place in God's eternal kingdom. Now, the Unitarian Universal Church is similar, but it's very generous to its members in allowing them to adopt mostly any of their own preferred version of truth. But according to their official stated doctrines, very few Unitarian Universalists believe in a continuing individualized existence after physical death. Even fewer believe in the physical existence of places like heaven or hell, where one goes after they die. They instead say, well, we believe immortality manifests itself in the lives of those who we affect during our lifetimes and in the legacy that we leave when we die. Now, while such beliefs as those might seem so very foolish to you and me now, we really must understand that most of these people are very passionate about what they believe. They're just as these Sadducees. And while we can't know exactly how all those many beliefs began, it seems that most often it has to do with a humanistic concept of right and wrong. With some people simply believing the truth that they have chosen for themselves. And it gets worked out in such statements as the Mormons give, that one that said a just God would not inflict physical pain and torture on his children. Now, regarding such errant and ungodly beliefs, may I simply say that a person must exercise great caution in their presumptions about the holy nature of God. Great caution. When a person with our small and finite mind tries to understand and give a human definition to the infinite nature of God, folks, we're treading on perilous ground. In a very real sense, a person is in danger of remaking God into the image that they prefer him to be. Very similar to some scripture verses that I've read in Isaiah chapter 44. Listen to what the prophet has to say there about a man creating his own idea of God. Verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 44. There he says, the carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil, and he shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, and he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half, he eats meat. He roasts it, and he's satisfied. And he warms himself, and he says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest, listen to this, and the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol. And he falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." How so very foolish these words sound to us. But folks, if we are not very, very careful, we also can do the very same thing with God. We will recreate him into the image that suits our preferences. And then, just as with this wooden idol, we'll fall down before it and we'll worship it. But it'll really not be God at all, but only our recreated version of him. And again, the Sadducees, they did this. And today, the Jehovah's Witnesses do this. The Mormons do this. The Unitarians and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists, they all do that. And it goes on and on. Each religion recreating God into the image that they want him to be, not realizing that their God is then no God at all. No God at all. Now, the exact reason why these Sadducees settled on there being no resurrection is not given to us. But we do know for sure that they were standing there before Jesus that day, and we know why they were there, asking the question that they were asking. Folks, I know that I keep saying these same words over and over to us, but I want to always keep us reminded of these things. The real reason that any of us stand before Jesus is told to us in the simple words of John chapter 6, verse 44, where he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We are drawn to the Lord Jesus. And then to make sure that we understood his words well, he said it again just a few verses later there in John chapter 6, verse 65. There he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father." Folks, those Sadducees, they were drawn to Jesus that day by God the Father so that they could hear real truth. Now, do all of those who are drawn to Jesus receive him as Savior and Lord? He truly wants them to, because he does not desire that any should perish. But unfortunately, the answer to that question is no. Not even many, only a few truly receive him as Savior and Lord. And in the words given by Jesus speaking about the great wedding banquet, he said in Matthew chapter 22 that many are called, but few are chosen. But they surely are given the opportunity, just as were these Sadducees. Though they be errant in their beliefs and in complete opposition to Christ, he did want them to hear the real truth. To hear real truth and to turn and to be saved. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, another reason for these encounters being recorded in the scriptures is so that you and I can read these words and know the real truth about God now in our day. So that we might not fall victim to the wiles of the evil one and be caught up in trying to develop our own version of truth and to recreate our own image of God. And we can, and even innocently so. The things that we do not know truly can hurt us. Let me say that again. The things that we don't know truly can hurt us. Just as we ought to be wary of walking down a dark back street alleyway, so also should we be wary of not knowing the real truths about God. Those words in 1 Peter 5:8, they're a strong warning to us. There he tells us, "Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We really must not be foolish, folks. we must diligently place ourselves under the teaching of God's Word. We really must be faithful to attend church and Sunday school and Bible studies and spend time in personal study of our Bible. That is how God speaks His truth into our hearts and minds, through His Word. And every time that we opt out of an opportunity to hear and to read and to study God's Word, it's to our loss. It is to our loss. But let me also give us a warning about some dangers that may lie in our path, even as we diligently seek after God's Word. Again, Satan is so very, very clever as he roams to and fro seeking whom he may devour. If any of us has a propensity to want to believe such things as these Sadducees believed, then Satan will very generously accommodate our desires. We're warned in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They'll accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths." Now, yes, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have done this. But folks, listen, many within our mainline denominations have done the same thing. They seek out preachers who say things they want to hear. If you listen carefully to the words of these Sadducees, you can hear the cleverness of Satan oozing forth through their words. As they present their circumstances of marriage and giving in marriage and asking to whom will the wife be wed when she gets to heaven. This is a very emotional issue to most wives, and even also to many husbands. If you were to ask my wife what her desire would be, I believe that she would say she would want to be married to me for all eternity. And to simply say that, as Jesus did, that marriage, such as takes place during our days on this earth, will be no more, that can be a hurtful reality for some to accept. And yes, those ones would probably welcome another version of the truth. Yes, Satan surely will use any means of devouring us. He will appeal to our deepest emotions, if those emotions will lead us astray from the truth. And perhaps it was for some of these very reasons that the Sadducees chose to believe that there be no resurrection. Certainly also for the reason that I mentioned earlier, that deep and foreboding threat of accountability and judgment for a sinful existence during our days on this earth. That would cause most folks to hope that there would be no resurrection, or at least cause some to turn to alternatives like that of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. Oh, my dear friends, there really is no such thing as your truth or my truth. Let me say that again. There really is no such thing as your truth or my truth. There is only one truth, and that truth is found only in Jesus Christ in these scriptures. And so I beg us to turn to and to believe only in these deep truths of God's Word, though they may often be difficult to accept and to endure. They are the only real truth that exists, and they are the only means of our eternal salvation. And yes, as my dear son insisted in his testimony, we really do need to make a choice. And we need to make a right choice, and to choose the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now, we'll conclude here for today, but the Lord willing, we'll continue with this passage next week, because the resurrection really is real, and it holds a promise far more pleasing to us than the dark eternal grave that the Sadducees foresaw. Listen, and I'll close with these simple words of our Lord. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 19. Choose life. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him, for He is your life and your length of days. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Lord, dear Father, help us to know only your truth. You are truth, Lord Jesus. Write your truth upon our hearts and let us believe nothing else. We pray this in your name. Amen.